All right, Genesis chapter 1. Notice verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him, right? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Look in Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 5. Let me move you there. Genesis 5. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, again, created him. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them, called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And finally, Genesis 6. And you know this passage is about the sons of God, fallen sons of God, coming in unto the sons of men and the mess that that made with the giants and so on. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created." There's that creation again. From the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to, once again, the beginnings of things here, Lord, and while we didn't cover it carefully, we didn't read about it this morning yet. We know that man fell in there, and that's the reason we're in the mess we're in. I pray that you might give us a clarity of thought this morning, Father. There are things that men have pursued to understand for ages, for generations, for as long as man's been here. The problem is they disregarded the Bible. And I pray that you'd give us light this morning. May whatever might not be clear in somebody's mind this morning become clear, abundantly clear. And may you give us clear direction for our future lives from this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to take some time to address one of the enduring philosophical questions that mankind has always had. Now, this is not just, I'm not talking about rattle-brained philosophy. I'm not talking about something where you have to go to Portland and go to college and smoke dope for 15 years and take some acid to get a hold of. I'm talking about a real, legitimate, there's a mystical, esoteric question that men have asked. And the thing is, it's a substantive concern. It's something that every man ought to have some reason to know, and there's no way for him to get answers except the Bible. If you disregard the Bible, you will never know what life and death is about. You just will not have any clue. But the answer comes solely from the Bible. Any other source is completely futile. Now, Genesis 1, Genesis 5, and finally Genesis 6, in each of those cases, plainly, God created man. Now, folks, that's it. God created man. There is no evolution involved. God created man from the dust of the earth, formed him, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He then took that woman from the man's side, from a rib, and the Bible says that he created them both that way. That was a creation. And so God created man. And the enduring question really revolves around why. Genesis 1, he's created. By Genesis 3, he's fallen. In Genesis 5, the imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually, and things go south. And so God decides to destroy man. In fact, he destroys man down to the very brink of extinction in 2350 or so B.C. That's roughly when Noah's a flood happened. God reduced man's population probably from billions. Folks, if you're going to live forever, you can, you know, if you live for 900 years, you can flat sure have some babies. Which probably means that there were probably well over a billion people on the face of this earth when Noah's flood came. Probably more than that. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, in 2350 B.C., the Lord reduced man's population to 8. 8 and only 8. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives. That's it. God was plainly very disappointed by his creation, offended, angry, willing to destroy them down to their very seed. So, if he creates, is disappointed by what happened in Genesis 3, and Genesis 6 destroys them down to 8, starts over, and by the way, there's still a great destruction ahead of us. You ever heard of the time of Jacob's trouble? You ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Ever heard of the great population of the earth being once again reduced, and finally Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon? And I'm telling you, the population of this earth is not going to be nowhere near 7 billion people anymore. It's going to happen again, in large part, not exactly the same. But so God creates man, then destroys him. In fact, he's going to destroy him more than once. What was that creation all about? What's the creation for? Created for what? What does the Lord want out of man? That's a reasonable question. And by the way, if you don't know the answer to that question, you don't know what you're living for. You don't know where you're headed from here. You not only don't know, most folks don't even know where they came from. So, hi, if you don't know where you came from, how are you going to know where to go? And so I'd like to talk to you about that. Creates man, then destroys him in large part, twice, one of those still in the future. What does God want from us? What does God want from a guy? Well, a man, a woman is born into this life. Of course, they're born as babies. And by the way, evolution offers nothing but despair. Boy, you talk about a desperate life to live. I just happened by chance as a mathematical statistic, miraculous, although proportionally outrageous, show up in this life born of an accident, and my whole life is built around being a glorified animal. Knowing that I may fall in love, and I may get married, and I may have kids, and I may love them, and I may have money, and I may have a painless death, but then go off into nothing. Thank you, Mr. Darwin. Appreciate it. It gives me great hope. That's what I mean, is that evolution offers nothing but despair. A man is born into this life, a woman's born into this life, and first of all, they're babies and then toddlers, youth, certain joys and come with youth, then maturity gradually comes upon us, and somebody goes to school, maybe gets an education, finds a job. Maybe it's even a job they love. Eventually, they're going to fall in love with a man or a woman that hopefully they love, and get married and have some kids, hopefully whom they love. And they're going to go through some things. They're going to see those kids go through the same cycles and the same sequences that they went through. And of course, bills are paid and taxes are paid. Carburetors are fixed, and well, there's no carburetors anymore, never mind. Alternators and radiators and hot water heaters and stuff like that are fixed, and you just go through this life, and pretty soon you realize that you're in this cycle where life is pretty much just, you know, coming at you, and you're just going through motions, and life just happens. And I know that there's differences and cultural differences, life and death, and some of the details that come with life and death, and how those traditions and cultures look is different in maybe China in some ways, and India in some ways than ours. Maybe it's different in Mongolia or something like that, or New Guinea. But it's still pretty much the same sequence. Everybody lives and dies, rises and falls. They're born, they grow old, they die, and nobody gets an epiphany. If there is a God... Don't worry, there is. If there is a God, and if Darwin was wrong, don't worry, he was. If there's a God, God no longer shows up in an epiphany. No longer does a guy bottle along for the first 18 or 20 or 25 years of his life, and then at a desperate moment, God shows up in a dream, in a vision, in a heavenly manifestation and tells him what his life is really about. Nobody gets that. Nobody gets it. It's either the book or nothing. Darwin was wrong. But you have to go to the book to get it. Anyway, the wheels and cogs of life grind on. It manufactures us all. We all wind up eventually a pile of dirt, just a handful of dust, right? And soul and spirit's gone somewhere. Like I said, if evolution is a lie, and it is, then as a Christian, it behooves you. If you don't know what God created you for, what good are you? And what good is your life if you don't know what God created you for? And so that's what I intend to address this morning. Created for what is the title. Created for what? I know this. You will have to seek God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Amen? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways, etc., etc. So first of all, you're going to have to seek God. But secondly, you're going to have to seek him out of the book. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. So there's that. But beyond that, I would want to say that you can discover what you were created for. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's young enough in the Lord, or maybe some of this has faded for you enough that you've kind of lost track of why God started this whole sequence back in a garden, and when the thing in the garden got messed up, man got destroyed, but the Lord left a seed, and out of Noah's loins came all the peoples of this earth, and finally along comes Jesus Christ, and now we know that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, all those things, but even if you're saved, do you know what God created you for? Because most men don't. And if you ask the average Christian at Eagle Brook, they're not going to give you the answer that I give you this morning. I wonder if you know. Look here, if you will, in Isaiah 43. I'm here to answer this morning the question, created for what? Isaiah 43. Now, don't jump on me right away. Give me just a second to explain. Because I know what the context is. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. I know that's there. And he that formed thee, O Israel. I know that's there. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, I know that he addresses Jacob specifically, Israel specifically. We have not replaced Israel or Jacob. You know I believe that. I hope you also know that with Israel and Jacob having rejected their God, that he sent his son, the Messiah, to die for them. They subsequently killed their Messiah and have since been in complete rejection of that Messiah. And because of their rejection, we've gotten in on some things. We are not Israel, but we are the body of Christ. He has made us his people, if you're saved. So that's from that perspective I'm coming. But I draw this from that. I know this is true for many other New Testament reasons. Notice, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, verse 1. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Can I tell you why the Lord made you? To be his. Now you need to think about that. He created you to be his. To be his. Isaiah 51 says, thou art my people. You're mine. You're mine. John 3 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Same book, two chapters earlier, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not only the sons of God, but we've also been made his bride, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right? As a chaste virgin, the bride of Christ. Okay? So I got saved. I'm his. It was a long, rather convoluted path, but God created me, and he created you, to be his. There's a possessive element to it. You're his. Adam and Eve were first created to be his. But there was an interloper in the garden. His name was Satan. And he placed himself by craft and subtlety between Eve and God and then Adam and God. And probably some between even Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, both in that garden, changed families. And while they used to be gods, they chose to be somebody else's. And God was gracious, because they could not have foreseen what they had done in fullness. Correct? But God created them to be his. To be his. And of course, with their fall, all the imaginations of man's heart became evil continually. And so the Lord destroyed man down to eight people and started over with Noah. And of course, after Noah, there was some time that elapsed, and one day along comes a guy named Abraham. And God promises Abraham, although he's an old man and his wife is an old woman, he said, I'm going to give you seed as the stars of God. I'm going to, out of your loins are going to come entire nations. And as the stars of heaven, I'm going to give you that many seed. And so Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. Jewish nation goes off into, and the Jewish nation is God's. They go off into Egypt, into captivity, and the Lord goes into Egypt and redeems them from Egypt. Claims them as his own. Brings them out of Egypt in by a fiery pillar through the Red Sea in a miraculous fashion. Redeemed Israel. And through that sequence, called Israel in that time both a wife and a son and a servant. She was his. She's all his. He bought her. He paid for her. She's his. Only she had wayward eyes and decided pretty early that she liked other gods. And so the entire soap opera sequence of the Old Testament after Genesis and Exodus revolves around Israel basically going back on the Lord time and time again to other gods. He called her a harlot. He said she was like Sodom. He said some really ugly things about her. They were true. But he created her to be his. And she refused. And so one day, after a Babylonian captivity and a repentance and a little bit of a national revival, they rebuilt Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra. There was a time sequence where things were real quiet for 400 years, and one day a Messiah shows up. His name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to the Jew first. He comes to redeem Israel. He comes to settle this conflict once and forever. And his goal is to establish with her a new covenant by which God would pour out his Spirit on her. And not only would she be saved, but she would be not only redeemed either, but I mean she would have his Spirit in her, his law would be implanted in her mind, and she would never stray again. Because she was created to be his. Problem is, she decided that she didn't like this brand of Messiah too much, and so she killed the Messiah. And so the new covenant is now a future issue, not a present issue. The New Covenant is not the same as the New Testament. Just for your information. And what the Lord allowed in at that point was people like us. He allowed the Gentiles in on the game. And so now here we stand. If you're saved, you're a deemed child of God. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we are the sons of God. In fact, we're not only a son, we're not only servants, we're not only friends, but we're his chaste virgin. We're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. You know what God created you for? To be his. To be his. You are his. You were once alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, the child of the devil, transgressors, sinners, unholy, unthankful, ungracious, although you were made to be his. Your sins had separated you between you and your God, and he had created you to be his. And now you have that restored in Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. They're his. Created for him. It says in Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're his. See, I don't like being referred to as livestock. Well, by the grace of God, you're more. But make no mistake, he created you to be his. He said in Isaiah 44, thou art my servant. In Isaiah 43, he said, this people I have formed for myself. You are his. You say, what did God create me for? I go through these things and I have warts and I've got fungus on my toes and all kinds of things. I'm fat, overweight, bald, too skinny. My personality's bad. Besides that, I'm just ugly in the morning. Not very lovable. What did God create you for? He created you to be his. Let me get it straight through your head. He created you to be his. See, I don't like being a possession. Some Berkeley-educated liberal pops up and says, well, I don't think that women or men ought to be considered just mere possessions. Oh, shut up. Say, you don't want to be a possession? Consider this. You're a lady, okay? The perfect man shows up. I mean, he is handsome. He is buff. He is sensitive. He is a conversationalist. He loves you. He's giving. He's charitable. He's compassionate. He'll listen to you talk all day long. He panders to you, and on top of it, you love him. On top of it, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. I mean, he can give you everything, and one day will. Now, there's a bunch of, little floozies that'll allow a 70-year-old guy to give him rings and stuff, and they'll be his arm candy for his meetings and stuff. They'll be a trophy wife. They don't mind being called his for a brief time until his money runs out. You're telling me that you have a problem with God calling you his when he's been as good to you as he's been? Then you're an idiot. Because I tell you this, God called you to be his. You want to know the first answer for why you were created? You were created to be his. I can give you something else too, since we're nearby. Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Go down to verse 7. And once again, I know that this is strongly related to Israel. I get that. We are not replacements for Israel. But we got in on Israel's blessings because they refused their Messiah. Now, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, created for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. But I have created him for my glory. You were created to be his. And I want you to know you were created for his glory. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, 6, 46, and verse 13. Just bear witness, bear with me here for just a little bit. I'm going to flip you back and forth between some chapters here real fast so you get the point. It says in verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Again, we have not replaced Israel, right? But by their rejection of their Messiah, we got in on some of their blessings, and now I have a personal relationship with their Messiah that they don't have. You are created for His glory. You are created to be His glory. If you question the references regarding with Israel involved there, turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans 1. And these are not just Jews. These are heathen here. Romans chapter 1. These are Gentile heathen here. Romans 1. And you're very familiar with this passage. Maybe you never looked at it quite this way. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, talking about men in general, the brute creation, because that when they knew God, they glorified, there's that word, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You say you were created for His glory. You were created to be His. Make no mistake. You were created for His glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. See, there's a point through here where you're called to stop living for you. And you're called to live for Him. See, but I have ambitions. I want to be president one day. Who cares what you want? You're His. And you were created for His glory. And along the way, He's given you so much. I mean, not just spiritual stuff, like eternal security and those things, but He's, you know, He's given you a husband, a wife, a family, friends, all those things. But make no mistake, He created you for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, I'll be quick with these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, start there. Plainly a Christian context, in whom, verse 11, that's in Christ, so it's talking about saved people. That verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Your being saved is not about you. Your being saved is about Him. Your being saved is about His glory, not yours. Verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, your body, unto the praise of His glory. Oh, I sure will be glad when I can get out of this old crickety body. Yeah, me too. When that's done, it's not for you He's doing it. It's for His glory He's doing it. Go on down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You see, you're called. There's a reason God made you. And part of it is that He wanted you to be His. The other part of it is that you were called to His glory. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. You're called to glorify Him. He created you for His glory. How does that match up with how you live? Look in 2 Thessalonians real fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm doing good. I'm not stopping and preaching at all these places very long. I'm running, going quickly like I said I would. Kept my word. For now. Whatever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Talking about when he comes back for us. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He's not coming back for your glory. He's coming back for his. And he's going to be glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What is that calling? For you to glorify him. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's cut to the chase here and we'll go to the next point pretty quick. Turn, if you will, to Psalms. Book of Psalms. Little Bible study here within the sermon. Psalms 50. Say, how can I possibly glorify God? Psalms 50. Go down to verse 23. Psalm 50. 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Chris was talking about Thanksgiving this morning. But he that offereth praise glorifieth me. Go back further into Psalm 102. Forward further. Psalm 102. And then I'll lighten up on you, okay? Psalm 102. Notice verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created. Now, who in the world is he talking about there? Aren't we all a new generation in Christ? Is that what we are? We're a new seed. We're all new creatures in Christ, a new generation to be created. It was not the case in Psalms. Nobody in Psalms was born again, but we are, right? Which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Okay, what we're supposed to be doing as Christians is praising God. Now look, the reason he made you, the reason he created you was to be his. And the reason he created you was for his glory. That is your call and your cause in life. I don't know if you're ever going to make that dream of being an Olympian or not. I don't know if you're going to ever be the poker champion of... I hope not. I'm praying against you. I don't know what your ambitions are. But your calling and the cause of your life is his glory, not yours. Your dreams are irrelevant, just for the record. This is not, what we've gone through here is not what the world of mankind lives. That's not how they look at things. That's not how they're going to educate your children in their institutions, that you should live for his glory. But that's why he made you. In fact, they're busy telling you you weren't made. You were an accident. Right? Okay, go on. Look in Revelation 4. Revelation 4. You were made to be his. You were made, you were created for his glory. Revelation 4. This is the 24 elders before the throne. They all fall down, cast their crowns. Verse 11, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created, there's that word, all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For Thy pleasure. You know why the Lord made you? To be His. To glorify Him. And he made you for his pleasure. He likes it. It's interesting in this passage. It says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There, a bunch of things were created. Can you prove that nothing's being created anymore? In the depths of the sea, 5,000 feet down, I've often wondered if God still isn't just playing around making new kinds of fish and stuff. Just because he can. Because it says, and I can't prove it, I mean, it's not important one way or another. Salvation doesn't depend on this. But they are and were created. For thy pleasure, they are and were. So the things that were. But are things still? I know we're not seeing new types of, I don't know, whatever. But who's to prove that somewhere he's not creating something else? I say, what's the point? Well, man was originally created for God's pleasure. Now, you know, when you start looking at the creation, you see God's personality. Plainly, there's times that he was just having fun. Plainly, he may have been even goofy at times. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything. I mean, really. Think about a fish that has a fishing pole on its head. And when a smaller fish comes along to take the bait, like all fish do on a fishing pole, the big fish eats him. An angler fish. Lord said, look what I made. A fish that goes fishing. You have to admit, there's a sense of humor there somewhere. Come on, man, a duck-billed platypus? Like a beaver with a duck bill? God says, oh, no, I didn't mess that up. I just made that for curiosity's sake. Don't they lay eggs? Ain't that weird? All these fish in the sea, cod lay a billion eggs a year or some such thing like that. Salmon, you know, hundreds and thousands of eggs. So the biggest fish in the sea, a whale, is actually a mammal that gives live birth to its babies and nurses them. God says, hey, look what I did. Evolutionists say, oh yeah, the mammals crawled out on the land and then they decided to go back into the sea. In fact, I read this morning just to check to make sure I was right. The scientists say, yeah, they came out and they wandered around for a while and then one day they wandered back into the sea. They just wandered there. Of course, they wandered there for billions of years before they could evolve to go back in. But I don't know what that wandering is, but it don't make sense to me. You say, what's the point? Well, you see God's sense of humor. I mean, look at you. Look at who's sitting beside you. That's pretty funny. Think about the bombardier beetle. You knew I was going to bring that up. The bug that mixes chemicals in its butt. I mean, so, I'm sorry, his rear end. And there's an explosive thing that happens and he gets away from his enemies. Little jet. No. Who would have dreamt that up but God? Seriously. Have you ever looked at an elephant? Who would make one of those in a serious frame of mind? Hey, look what I did. Come on, a giraffe, really. Wah. A giraffe has to have a special vascular system just to keep his brain in blood because of how long his neck is. It's kind of crazy when you stop and think about it. Beautiful, beautiful fish. Stunningly beautiful fish at 5,000 feet down that nobody ever sees because there's no light down there. Turn the light on them and they're just stunningly beautiful. Who's that for? That's for God. See, he made those things for his pleasure. An ostrich. A 400-pound ugly bird that can't fly. Who would do that? But somebody with a sense of humor. But he made you for his pleasure. Now, his pleasure with you is different. His pleasure with you is that the brute beasts, the elephants and the hippos and the whales, they have no spiritual capacity. because they have no souls. They have no minds like we have. But plainly, you get to Genesis 6, God is grieved with what man has done, with God's intent. Man was made for God's pleasure, and man messed it up. And so, here in Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I would remind you that you're not only created once, but you were created twice if you're saved. You're a new creature in Christ. And so you're doubly created for His pleasure. But you were created for His pleasure. And again, another liberal objection. Well, I don't want to be the object of some God's pleasure. Oh, don't be a moron. I mean, you fall in love, get married, and go on a honeymoon, and embark on life and a new house and children. Why? Because it pleases you. Don't you deny it. Don't you turn something righteous and holy about God into something sordid and wicked, as if you're just an object to Him. You're not just an object to Him. He loves you. He made you because you're His, though. He made you for His glory. He made you for His pleasure. Oh, come on. Why do you have kids? You have a new mother. Say, oh, this, you know, little Jimmy is, he's the joy of my life. Yeah, you take pleasure in him. There are folks that have a lot of pleasure. They have a lot of kids. That's why you have kids. For pleasure. Because you like it. Pleasure. Why does God have kids? For His pleasure. You were made for His pleasure. Say, does He love me? Yeah, He sure does. You were made for His pleasure. I can tell you this, too. This will shed some light. This will shake somebody's tree. Look in 2 Corinthians. You may know it already. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a bummer for an evolutionist, boy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because an evolutionist believes in nothing. Believes in going back to the dust. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. Now I know that wrought is not the same word as create, but He did create you. Why did He create you? He wrought us for the selfsame thing. What is the selfsame thing? Putting on immortality. He made you to put on immortality. Now, like I said, I have to make apologies to that's a bummer for an evolutionist. Because there is no immortality for an evolutionist. It must be quite a shock to the philosopher. Must be quite a jolt for the seekers of the fountain of youth who are looking for some way back to Eden, some way to drink something or eat something that, you know, makes me young again and allows me to live on and on. For somebody that spent hundreds of thousands of dollars for plastic surgery just so they can go on the casino tour, because now they're at about 1 billion years old, and when they started in the music industry they were only 20, but they still look like they're 20, only kind of stretched, you know. So what's the point? Point is, how staggering for those for whom only live for this life. Because you know why God made you? So you could die and put on immortality. Either die naturally and go to heaven, or else, if you live long enough for Christ to come back, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and to be changed in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know why He made you? To put on immortality. to die and go to heaven. Now that should change the face of death. That should make you look at the future when you have to make some arrangements before you go. Some arrangements with a mortician and go buy your plot and go buy your vault and all those things. That'll change the face of that thing quite a bit, because that's what you were made for. Whether you know it or not, you can never fulfill what you were made for fully here. Because what you're made for is to put on immortality. And that's not realized till there. But that's why God created you. Because sin entered, that's where we're at now. Every child born into this life at this point, he's made for the simple fact that God wants to take that kid, save him, and turn him into an immortal being one day, both spiritually and physically. You know why you're created? Because you know why I created you? Because you're his. For his glory. For his pleasure. For immortality's sake. That puts a different face on death. One of those saints that died made the comment, one of his last comments, his dying words, he said, talking about death, he said, how have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend? And off he went. Because that's why the Lord made you. Now notice something else, and we'll move fairly quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 is known for something else, I realize that. Ephesians 2. Now you think that students at UW-Madison are getting this? Okay, let's get closer to home. You think folks at Stetson or Western or Southwest Seminary or Baylor, the seminary students are getting this? Or Yale or Harvard? No, they don't know nothing about it. They don't have a book. And you have to seek God out of the book or you're not going to find him. Look in Ephesians 2. Go down to verse. It's talking to saved people. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, why did he save us? Why did he place us in Christ Jesus? Why are we new creatures in Christ? That's a created thing too. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know why he created you? And especially, you know why he gave you a spiritual life after the original creation was fallen and you had to start with a new birth? You know why he did that? To show us stuff. It says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, a few years back, because it was, I forget if it was the anniversary of our marriage or the anniversary of the church, y'all pitched in and renovated the bathroom upstairs at our house for us. We'd much appreciate it. So everybody comes, that's come to the house since then, I've said, now y'all make sure and go in the bathroom and see what y'all did for us, you know. Go, let me take you the tour of the new bathroom. See the new bathtub, see the new toilet, see the new sink, new mirror, new countertop. It's a long tour, it really is. Now what does somebody do who has spent 2,000 years constructing something? Who has told us all the mysteries of the Word of God and still with the acknowledgement that there's no way that the mind of the man can conceptualize the depths, the tones, and the beauties of the things that he's given us. We just get little glimpses here. Now we see through a glass darkly. You know what I'm saying? So you know what we're going to spend some time doing in heaven? I don't know how long it'll take, but he's going to show us around. On those home shows, you know, where somebody goes in and, you know, spends $100,000 to have somebody redecorate their house and refurbish and all that stuff. You know, they go through the big surprise. almost choked myself to death there, sorry. And then the lady that does it, you know, she takes them around to the kitchen, to the bedroom, the bathroom, shows them special stuff, and then shows it off. That's what the Lord's going to do. That's why the Lord created you. So one day He could take you, turn you into an immortal being, and show you around. I think that He's going to take us. I mean, can you imagine? You've heard the New Jerusalem described, but you don't get it. I imagine the Lord making us put our hands over our eyes and say, "Don't you dare peek, you little turkey." And taking you up, you know, walking you up on a nearby planet and saying, "Okay, now look." Wow. There it is. So what's the point? Just show us stuff. One day He said that in the ages to come, He can show you some stuff. You're going to finally see it. That's why I created you. That's why I did. Look in Ephesians 2:10. Now, y'all know this one. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's fruitfulness. Right? And I've bitten off more than I can chew here because I can't take you through a whole study on fruitfulness. But He created you for fruitfulness. That fruitfulness is good works. I have only one last thing to show you, okay? Then we'll be done. Look in Isaiah 46. Do you know better now why you are where you are? Do you know now better why you never could find answers to some questions that you have by going and pulling books off a shelf at a library or at some bookstore? Because the answers are not in those books. The answers are in this book. And if you wonder, why God, why? Well, these are some of the reasons, right here. And not the least of which is because you're His. He can do with you what He wants, what He wants to. But beyond that, He doesn't mean you any harm. But beyond that, He created you for His glory. Beyond that, He created you for His pleasure. He made you to be immortal. So I'm sorry. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to go through this aging process of dying. He may interrupt it with a trumpet, and if He does, that's what we're all looking for. Either way, He made you to put on immortality. This flesh has got to kick the bucket some way, somehow or another. And He created you to put on immortality. That's not a bad thing. He created us to show us stuff. He created us for fruitfulness. And then there's this, Isaiah 46 and verse 4. "And even to your old age I am He. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." He's going to carry you through. Okay, now what is hinted at there is companionship. He thinks so highly of her, house of Jacob, that His intention is when the house of Jacob gets old and decrepit, that He reaches down and carries her through. But it's companionship. Think about companionship. Think about the Lord's actions. Genesis 1 and 2 creates Adam and Eve, walks with Adam and Eve through the cool of the day. What's that all about? Companionship. I'm not trying to paint the picture of God as some needy, lonely creature of some sort. I'm just saying. He made something, made somebody that, and put into their spirit a way that they could have a free will and they could freely love and freely choose wrong. But if they freely chose right, they could have fellowship with Him. And so He made them that way, Adam and Eve. And they chose wrong, of course. And so it's interesting, after Adam and Eve fell, that you're followed quickly by two guys, Enoch and Noah. And the Lord emphasizes the fact that they walked with God. Companionship. Fellowship. Right? kills off mankind down to 8 folk. Noah has some babies, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth have some babies, and along comes Abraham pretty quickly after that. And Abraham is known as the friend of God. Companionship. Companionship. He's the father of the Jewish nation. Israel is given seed through 12 different brothers, and collectively they're known as his wife. Israel was God's wife in the Old Testament. He divorced her. He's going to marry her again in the future. But he wanted to marry her for the same reason that you married yours. I hope. For the companionship. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not about just sex and babies. It's about companionship. It's what you're supposed to reflect. Christ came. Israel rejected him. He said, I'm coming. You're my servants, but I any longer call you servants. I call you friends. Companionship. And by the way, he called that a bride. Us. Companionship. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that one now. Just think about if he created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, 6 days. He's been at this for 2,000 years. You think it might be nice? You know what I'm saying? Expect more than a room, by the way. I'm going to go there. But I go to prepare a place for you. We're not so I would have told you. He said, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's that about? I want you to be where I am. Companionship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Companionship. And the bridegroom says, come. And the spirit and the bride say, come. Won't you just come? Why? Companionship. That's why God made you. How's your prayer life? Is your Bible reading real? Because that's why he made you, among other reasons. For the companionship. To talk to you. That's why God made you. I have a hard time sometimes looking through all the bills and the taxes and the debt. The bankruptcies, a rocky place in the marriage, a kid gone squirrely, you know, details of life. You should never lose touch with the reasons God made you. Because he made you for some pretty noble, lofty reasons. If you never trusted Christ your Savior, this is where you get on track, right here. Through Jesus Christ, the relationship established, for the first time in your life, you can be in the will of God. And these things can be a reality. Until then, you're just a child of the devil, lost and going to hell. I'm sorry. Wish I had better news for you. Wish I had some hope other than that, but there's only one hope. Makes it real simple. Christ is the hope. If I had 12 different hopes for you, then we'd have to go through a 12-point sermon for me to even give this invitation. As it is, I got nothing else to hold out to you. Jesus Christ is it. That's it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you.